Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please remain standing as we pray. Lord, that is our prayer this morning, that we would not disbelieve, but believe. We ask that you would come in to the doors of our hearts this morning, you would speak peace, and that you would unlock your word to us. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue our Easter series, Easter theme series entitled Encountering the Risen Jesus, I'd like to start with a game I call Rank the Apostles. I suspect many of you have already played this game without even realizing it. Who's the best apostle and who's the worst? If you had to rank the apostles, who would you put at the top of the list and who would you put at the bottom of the list? And let me give you two easy names. Where does Peter fall, and where does Judas fall? These men might seem straightforward. Many tend to elevate Peter to the top while relegating Thomas to the bottom. Now, what about the apostle of our text this morning, Thomas? Where would he fall on that list? You know, personally, I've often positioned Thomas slightly above Judas. Growing up, I never heard Thomas praised. Instead, I heard warnings against being like Thomas or jokes about him. "Don't be a doubting Thomas," people would say. However, as I've studied Thomas more, I've come to realize that I think I've given Thomas the short end of the stick. He's actually a complex and commendable character. Consider these two reasons. First, earlier in the book of John, when it's apparent that Jesus' life is in danger, Thomas boldly declares, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." Thomas displayed unwavering commitment to follow Jesus, even when it demanded sacrifice. And the second is this: Thomas is not so different from you and me. Doubt is an innate part of being human. As the theologian Martin Luther once remarked, "The art of doubting is easy, for it is an ability that is born within us all." At some point in our life, doubt touches each of us. It's like the shadow of an eclipse spanning across all facets of our existence. One realm where doubt often looms large is in our understanding of God. For many of us, grappling with unbelief is not uncommon. Some individuals question the assertions about God and his mere existence. Others doubt Scripture's ability to convey God's thoughts and character. Many grapple with skepticism concerning God's character, particularly his goodness or sovereignty amidst an evil world. And there are those who question his faithfulness and unwavering care during moments of personal suffering. Do you ever experience doubts? especially about God? What are you struggling to believe? What are you struggling to believe? With that in mind, my goal is simple this morning. Where you have doubts, I want you to believe. And I'm not alone in this. Our author, John, shares this sentiment. John not only uses the word believe 7 times in our passage this morning, but he also explicitly states this goal in verse 30 and 31. John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And here's the key line I want to draw your attention to. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." This morning, I want us to take a step forward in our beliefs. And we'll do so by considering 2 characters and 2 calls. 2 characters, 2 calls. The first character we will consider this morning is the character of our doubts. And the second is the character of Jesus. Then we'll explore 2 calls, a call to community and a call to life. So let's begin exploring the character of our doubts. And let's do so by looking at our gospel text, which can be found on page 907. I'm going to begin reading at verse 24, and so if you haven't turned there, please do so, so that you can follow along and see for yourself. Page 907, starting at verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe.'" So to catch you up, right before this passage, Jesus has appeared to some of the disciples in a locked room. Thomas, however, is absent for some unknown reason. So he's missed the encounter with Jesus. As we've just read, upon rejoining the disciples, they share what transpired. But filled with doubt, Thomas voiced his disbelief, stating, "Unless I see, unless I touch, I will never believe." Thomas's doubt led him to seek concrete evidence. Now here's a question. Do Thomas's words resonate with you this morning? "Unless I dot, dot, dot." How many of you have ever echoed those similar sentiments in moments of doubt? "Unless I see undeniable proof of God's existence, I won't believe." Or, "Unless I'm offered flawless arguments and philosophical reasoning, I won't believe." Or perhaps it's more personal. "Unless I am healed of this terminal illness, or unless I'm granted that child I've prayed for, I won't believe." In these scenarios, or any other that come to mind, who is the main character of those doubts? Is it God, or is it really you? "Unless I." When we consider the character of our doubts, what we discover is that our doubts often revolve around our personal desires, hopes, and longings. As creatures, we're making demands upon our Creator. Yes, it's about God, but it's really about us. We tell God to show up and fulfill our will, what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. And it's important to highlight why this is a bit problematic. It's because we often find ourselves unsure of what we truly want. One of my wife's favorite movie series is The Pirates of the Caribbean, featuring the character Captain Jack Sparrow. Now, if you're familiar with Captain Jack, you know he possesses a particular compass. Unlike a normal compass that points to magnetic north, Jack's compass doesn't point north at all. Instead, this compass points to what the holder desires most at any moment. But here's the intriguing part. Every time Jack looks at that compass, it's always spinning. It's always rotating. It's never able to settle on one thing. His desires are never straightforward. They're often convoluted, ever-changing, and sometimes downright contradictory. You know, in many ways, Jack Sparrow and his compass serve as a metaphor for our own condition of wanting. How often do we find ourselves like that compass, spinning with the winds of our desires? You know, our hearts pull us in different directions, one day towards one thing and something different the next. This is the challenge when we tell God, unless I. Are you certain your request will actually convince you? How do you know you won't change the requirements for belief once you see that world problem solved? How do you know you won't ask for something else once you get that physical healing? How do you know you won't come up with something new once he's answered that specific prayer request? Our desires are fickle and they're ever-changing. Therefore, if we are to believe where we have doubts, it's important to consider the main character in our doubts. Is it God or is it us? You know, there's a second characteristic of our doubts that we need to consider as well, another aspect to explore. And by this, I'm referring to more of a qualitative reality. Is your doubt characterized by action or is it defined by apathy? Allow me to expand on that. In your moments of doubt, are you inclined to actively seek answers? Are you open to having your mindset altered? If we aspire to believe, we need the type of doubt that provides us with an education. We require the kind of doubt that earnestly pursues truth and inspires action and resolution. You know, if your doubt lacks active engagement, it's probably characterized by apathy. This represents another manifestation of doubt. Such doubts already harbor its predisposition. It finds comfort in maintaining the status quo rather than confronting doubt by scrutiny. This doubt rejects further involvement and it chooses the path of least resistance. It avoids seeking deeper understanding. This type of doubt opts for the easy road. If we are to journey from disbelief to belief, our doubts must possess a certain character. They must lean towards action rather than apathy. How would you characterize your doubts? Do your doubts lean towards action or apathy? You know, despite centuries of Thomas being considered a black sheep of the disciples, he displayed a doubt that spurred him to action. When confronted by Jesus, his active doubts transform into absolute adoration. Consider Thomas's response to Jesus in verse 28. Then Jesus answered him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas's doubts became devotion. His demands became declaration, "My Lord and my God." Thomas provides us with one of the most significant statements ever uttered in the entire cosmos. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus is often referenced as Lord. This is the only instance when someone explicitly calls Jesus God. Thomas's declaration surpassed even that of prominent disciples like Peter, James, and John. He provided a window into the divinity of Jesus, affirming that Jesus is fully God. And so, though Thomas may not have understood fully what he said, his declaration offers us the truth that God came in the flesh in the form of Jesus. You know, what's amazing is that Thomas's doubt granted him a unique encounter with Jesus. Beyond comprehending his divinity, Thomas received an intimate invitation to touch the wounds of the resurrected creator of the world. It's hard to imagine anyone in any era passing up such an opportunity. You know what I find intriguing about this passage? It said it never explicitly confirms whether Thomas actually touched Jesus' wounds. While he may have, I prefer to believe he didn't need to. For Thomas, the mere presence of Jesus was enough to dispel his unbelief. His experience, Thomas's experience, is proof that what we demand from God isn't always what we need from God. What Thomas truly needed was an impersonal encounter with Jesus. And fortunately, Jesus was eager to provide just that, because that's his character. This leads us to the second aspect I want to consider this morning, the character of Jesus. Let's examine Jesus' character and how he cares for Thomas and his doubts. Look at how the story unfolds, beginning in verse 26 and following. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." So notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't arrive and chastise Thomas for not believing. He's not angry with Thomas for having doubts. He doesn't say, "Thomas, how can you doubt after all that we've been through?" He doesn't say, "How dare you ask this of me, Thomas?" Jesus doesn't kick Thomas off the team. Instead, Jesus appears and he leads with, "Peace be with you." He takes a step towards Thomas and he offers exactly what Thomas asked for. It's interesting, Jesus repeats almost word for word the exact thing that Thomas asked for. Jesus knew Thomas's exact doubts. And even though he knows them, he still invites Thomas to step closer, to experience truth, to experience him. This is the character of Jesus. The man who shows up and tenderly assuages doubts, who offers himself to those who are struggling. And because Jesus's character hasn't changed, this truth remains relevant for us today as well. Now, if you're struggling with unbelief, you might be thinking, "Jesus, if this is who you are, if you want to address my doubts, why haven't you done so yet? Don't you know that I need you to show up? I want to believe. Help my unbelief. What's taking so long?" If this is how you're feeling this morning, I want to draw your attention to a small detail within our text. It's in verse 26. Notice how many days went by before Thomas encountered Jesus after missing him the first time. It's 8 days. 8 long days for Thomas to wait, to question, to wonder, to beg, and to plead. In your life, I can't know how many days it will take for Jesus to show up. I can't guarantee you'll have an offer from Jesus to put your hands in his sides. You know, even at the end of the interaction, Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Most of us won't physically see Jesus in our lifetime. And while we may not see Jesus in the flesh, Jesus has provided another visible witness: Christians around us. He has left us people within this church. They are the visible witness of Jesus. If we're to transform our doubts into belief, we need to heed the call to community. This is our first call this morning: the call to community. I want you to notice where Thomas encounters Jesus. It's right there in verse 26. Thomas encounters Jesus in a locked room with the other disciples. I don't know where Thomas was that first time that Jesus showed up, but I do know that he wasn't with his community. This time, when Jesus encounters Thomas, he's with his believing friends. And so I'm convinced this gives us a paradigm for how we are to handle our doubts in community. No matter what you're doubting, it's vital to process these doubts within the community of God's people. If you're doubting God's goodness, gather some Christians and reflect upon the ways that God's been faithful to you in the past. If you're doubting the reliability of Scripture or the existence of God, gather a group of people to read books like Tim Keller, The Reason for God. It's far better to doubt out loud than disbelieve in silence. If you're wondering if God sees your physical pain or long suffering, ask some Christians to intercede on your behalf, to cry out to God together to show up in your life. This isn't a sign of weakness to do this or to need this. It's a sign that you're human. Many peoples whose faith you respect likely struggled with some form of doubt. You're likely familiar with C.S. Lewis, publicly known as the great Christian author and thinker. However, you may not know that Lewis struggled with doubt and skepticism. But Lewis found invaluable support from his close friend and fellow scholar, J.R.R. Tolkien, who you may know authored the series, The Lord of the Rings. Tolkien helped Lewis navigate his doubt. Tolkien offered insight and perspective that ultimately played a role in Lewis's journey of faith. If we are to move from unbelief to belief, it's vital that we heed the call to community. But community isn't a silver bullet, which is why we need two calls this morning. The call to community, but also the call to life. And this is our final call and point this morning. If we're to transition from unbelief to belief, we must also bear in mind the call to life in his name. Why is it worth wrestling with our doubts and skepticism despite the pain, the struggle, the uncertainty? Because of what's on offer on the other side, life. Listen once more to John's purpose for this scene and for his entire gospel. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The call to believe is also a call to life. You know, many in this world think the good life has something to do with money, sex, and power. But the problem with these categories is that they never fully satisfy. Their glitter and glamour fade. They leave us wanting because there's always another item or experience to purchase, or another attractive person to meet, or a more prestigious role to attain. As creatures, only one entity can ever truly satisfy us, our uncreated Creator. This is why life is found in God alone. In the name of Jesus alone. In his name, we discover an unfathomable life filled with purpose, joy, hope, all of which transcends mere earthly pleasure and circumstances. Through him, we are connected to the source of reality. In him, Jesus, we find a promise of peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that can permeate into locked doors and into locked hearts. It's a life that speaks to the deepest longings of our souls. Indeed, it's a life that we were created for. This invitation to life isn't a distant promise for life after death. We can experience it now. As Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life. That they know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Because we can know Jesus today, we can experience abundant life today. We need to end. We've covered a lot of ground this morning. After all this, maybe, just maybe, Thomas has earned a higher place on that list of apostles. Yes, he's doubted. But who among us hasn't? He serves as a model of active doubts becoming belief. Our goal today was to foster belief by considering two characters, the character of our doubts and the character of Jesus. And so if you find yourself wrestling with doubts this morning, waiting for Jesus to show up, questioning how you'll endure, consider the two calls. Consider the two calls. Heed the call to community. Don't navigate your doubts alone. And don't forget the other call, the call to life. For as we move beyond doubt, what awaits us? Abundant and eternal life in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we are desperate for you to show up in our life. We need you to enter into the locked recesses of our hearts to reveal yourself. Lord, I pray that our doubts would turn into devotion, our doubts into declaration. And Lord, I specifically pray for those here who are really struggling with doubt. Jesus, I intercede on their behalf, praying that you would show up not just in how they ask, but more specifically in how they need. Come, Holy Spirit. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, the name of life. Amen.